Good morning, everybody. So this morning I will be talking about my time in Michigan. So before that, let's just pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you'd shine through in this message. Lord, you did so much in Michigan. And we're thankful for your work in our lives. We pray this in your name, amen. So when I was thinking about my trip, I went right to the beginning and the team meetings that we had before. And there's a lot of people I didn't really know, but I got to know at the end of the trip. But I think if I were to describe to you a little bit of like what I was thinking, I was just excited because it was nothing I've ever had like that. Like I went to China as a kid, like 11 years old, but I wasn't really mature enough to understand the excitement of being on the mission field. And this was the time that I felt that, and it was exciting. I had so many ideas of what it would be like, but it didn't match what actually happened. I couldn't have thought about it like that, but I was thinking about a couple verses that would really ring true about the trip, and for the past couple weeks, Isaiah 55 has been on my heart. And starting off in Isaiah 55, if you could turn there, verse 5. Reading from the ESV. It says, "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." And I just personalized that a little bit and thought about, instead of nation, Hancock, Michigan, in the middle of nowhere. And I was just thinking, like, I actually had no idea who they were, the people there that we would meet. But we were called there. The Lord called us there. And then when we arrived, I mean, I couldn't even believe it. These people were opening up their homes for us. They opened up their chapel, the Finlandia University Chaplain, opened up the chapel for the entire week for us. Didn't ask for anything. Didn't know us. He just knew that we were believers. And I was just amazed that he called us there to people we didn't know, and people that didn't know us called to us. One particular story that I like to talk about this verse goes really well is the man we stayed with. His name was Brian. He's an astrophysicist from Michigan Tech, Christian guy. So the trip was long. It was 17 hours. We left Tuesday morning, and we got there Wednesday at 3 a.m. But when we got there, it was myself, Matt Garrett, Mika from Finland, David Castro, and Zane. We were going to stay at this guy's house. And it was 3 a.m., but he was waiting in his living room with a light on, waiting for us to come. So we walked in, and the smile on his face, I'll never forget. He showed us all of our rooms. He wanted to make sure we were comfortable. He told us that the fridge was open, which might have not been the best idea for a bunch of college students. But he didn't care. He didn't care. I thought maybe he knew us a little bit, but I found out to my surprise how much he really did not know us. In the morning when I was eating breakfast with him, I was just chatting on his porch with him. And he was like, "So, what are you guys up to?" "What? You have no idea?" He really had no idea. He just knew that we were believers. And that spoke to me a lot. Didn't know where my church, he didn't know Greater Grace. He didn't know our doctrinal beliefs. He just loved us. And that touched me. I'd like to turn to verse 10 of Isaiah 55 for the next part. It reads, verse 10 and 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." This next part's a little bit funny. We were walking down the street Wednesday morning, not much sleep, a little bit tired. And Timmy LaRose met a man dressed up in a full costume leprechaun suit. And he was just chatting up with the locals, and Timmy became his friend. And I went up ahead and went to the chapel to do some practice for the concerts we were going to have. And Timmy came back with this man, who became our friend for the entire day. He stayed with us the entire day. But what happened was they were walking back to the chapel together, and the local radio host bumped into them, saw that we knew this leprechaun, his name was Joey, and was like, "So what's up? Like, what's going on?" And Timmy shared our message. He shared the word. He shared what we were doing in this small town. And the lady was like, "How about you just come on my radio? Like, just talk tomorrow." So, okay. Didn't know a leprechaun would be used to, I mean, the friendship with a leprechaun used to give us, broadcast us in the local town. But I went on the radio with Zane and David, and we spoke for 10 minutes on a pop radio station in this town about God and about the mission in our lives and the summer harvest that some of us went on. And this verse was just like ringing in my ear, like, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." And verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." He has interesting ways of doing his work. But we were just along for the ride, and we were loving it. Like, we just proclaimed the word, and the word did the work. It was not us. There was no way I was going to know that talking and preaching to a leprechaun would help us get to a radio station. How would that happen? I don't know. God was working, and it was amazing. We went to Walmart Friday. Actually, the funny thing is we talked on the radio Friday again. So Thursday and Friday we talked on the radio. And then Friday night we went to Walmart because we heard the teenagers hang out there at night. So, I mean, in college here, Bible college, I would do Walmart outreach at 11 o'clock at night after class, and we would just minister to people in the Golden Ring Walmart. And we thought of this way, breaking down people's walls, and that was through sticking a guy in a cart, pushing him around with a hairbrush in his hand, and asking people questions about God. Now, you'd be amazed at how many people stop and talk to you because of how out there you are. But the word works in mysterious ways. When we went there, we were amazed at how many teenagers there were. Like, there was just teenagers walking around doing nothing. And I pushed David Castro around in a huge, extra large cart with the little seat for the kids. And we came across these two girls, and we were like, "Hey, would you like to ask, can we ask you some questions?" And they were like, "Of course." So we asked them about, like, really deep stuff about God. And then three other teenagers came, and they got in the conversation. So we had five teenagers at one time. I've got a video of it. Talking to us. And it was just amazing. These people they have grown up in a strict, like, no grace. They didn't. It wasn't their faith. And then they had these weirdo kids coming to them talking about God. And I don't think that's ever happened to them. And I was, again, along for the ride. It was amazing. Another funny thing happened that just rings this verse clear. Is that Friday morning, we figured out we didn't have food for Saturday's concert and we didn't have any money. So we were wondering how we're going to feed these people. So at Walmart, after doing this outreach, Timmy walked up to the baker and asked and told them about our mission. The baker walked to the manager of Walmart, and the manager gave us $30. Again, it was just the word. We weren't begging. We were preaching what we're there for, and these people were touched. And they gave us, a Walmart manager gave us a $30 gift card. And we, at the end of everything we needed to feed people at our concert Saturday night, we had a dollar extra. He goes above and beyond. And in closing, I'd like to read verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Verse 12, for you shall go out in joy. I have never laughed so hard in my life with so amazing of people. The 17 hours there and back, we probably made thousands of jokes. But they were all just clean fun because we had the same spirit. And we were laughing and we were excited. That touched me. I had like a belly ache like halfway into the trip because there was just not a minute that we were not having fun. And that's missions, I think. That's it. We're having fun proclaiming the word. It's fun. At the end of a concert Saturday night, a local townsman and his wife, his name was Roy, we met him the day before at his bakery. He was a Christian, but he's been through a lot. He lost his wife, but he came out Saturday night with his wife and his child, and they had, I could see it on their faces as we were singing, I loved it. I could just see them. They were worshiping, and it was amazing. And at the end of the concert, he came up to me, and he was like holding back tears. And he was just like, I'm so thankful you guys came. I'm so thankful. He's not a guy that comes out with love. He said he's very like, shut. He doesn't like putting out love. Like, but that day, because of the same spirit we had, we managed to have a moment that I will not forget. We grew up. We had different lives, different generation. Didn't matter. We could still have a moment. And then at the end of the concert, not one person left that concert. They all went downstairs, and we all fellowshiped and ate. Everybody was together. They were all together. Nobody was by themselves in a corner. Everybody was talking and having fun with each other because that same spirit that lives in us is in them in Upper Michigan. And it was so encouraging to see that. At the farmer's market, we did a concert. And this lady was out there and she was selling something and we were playing and I could see her, and I knew something was going on, because when we were singing, she was really loving it. And Ms. Vieter, she started talking to her, and she found out that she's been hurt by a church really bad. really, really bad. And there was no thorns in her in this verse here. Instead of thorns, you shall come up the cypress. There was no thorns in her life. It was only the cypress. She was not bitter. She just was loving us up, and she was loving the Spirit, and it didn't matter what happened in her life. There was no thorns. She doesn't hold it. Bitterness did not take her. Bitterness did not take our friend Roy, who lost his wife. Bitterness did not take him. And then we went to the nursing home three or four times, and we sang songs with these amazing people. And maybe the nursing homes, I mean, they weren't the nicest quality. I mean, it was kind of sad to see. But they were all in one room. And when we were singing, they were praising God with their hands up, and they didn't care about anything. And I was like, wow, this is amazing. The Spirit doesn't have an age gap. It doesn't. These people, generations before me, they had the same Spirit as me. And I find that amazing. We might not be able to work a cell phone the same way, or a computer, as I found from my dad. Sorry, that called you out there. But the Spirit's the same. And the love's the same. And that touched me. Who knows what happened in their life? But there was no thorns in their life. They were right there praising God, and they were not bitter. They were not bitter. We were ending, and the workers were like, please don't end. They're responding so well, please don't end. And we went on for another 15 or 30 minutes. I mean, they were really into it. And that was all because the Word of God works in mysteries. Mysteries. We couldn't have planned that trip like that. Half the stuff that happened just came to us. And yeah, I'm thankful for my team that was on there. Each one of them was just so vital for the whole. We all had a part to play. And we were united in the Word. So with that, I'll close. Amen.
It's great to hear Nick, huh? I had a chance to hear him preach yesterday, too, at, what is that area called, Herring Run, Montebello? And he was preaching to a bunch of young people for the Vacation Bible School outreach, and it was awesome. How many people here have had a chance to go on the VBS, the summer program? Awesome. I am highly recommending that. It's transformational in every way, shape, and form. If you have one time, you could go. They go on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night and a Saturday. If you can go for an hour, we knocked on a couple of doors yesterday. Actually, Thursday night, we knocked on a couple of doors. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I grew up on bus ministry, you know, spending Saturdays knocking on doors and coming and picking them up Sunday morning, and then having teen Bible study and having, you know, just fellowship and learning how to be a part of a team and learning how to pastor and all those things. And it was just such joy. And then, you know, fast forward in our lives and we're busy and everything's going on, and there's this vision for Summer Harvest, and it's Pastor Gary, and he's telling us about an art show and checkers, and somehow in my soul I'm going, what the heck is he talking about? Like, we're going to go out and teach checkers an art show and have a concert, and how is this all going to work? And I said, I got to go check it out. And we went down there, and, you know, gives us a clipboard, sends us up in a direction, and I said, I hope I still remember how to do this. And we went and knocked on doors, and the first door we came to, the lady said, oh, I'm Muslim. And I said, oh, okay. And she goes, but I'd love my kids to come and play with those kids. So four kids sign up, you know. And then we go down a few houses again and knock on the second door, and there's two little girls sitting there with mom or grandma, and she said, sure, sign them up. And I just was amazed at how available and how incredibly desirable of this, you know, we're having Bible school. Oh, great, sign them up. And we sent them out there. They come out, we have them together. Pastor Gary did a message on Zacchaeus that I'm telling you is Hallmark. And these little kids are repeating keyword. Okay, what are we talking about here? Salvation. How does salvation happen? Through a decision, the inward and the outward. And quoting from the previous night, the Tuesday night, on Thursday night, they're quoting parts of the message that Pastor Gary preached on Tuesday night. And then Saturday, Nick's sharing about the message and the transformation and the kids and the whole group of them. And this is just one area, and there's three other areas where that was happening at the same time. And I was just saying, thank you, Lord. You know, the foolishness of preaching. The artists doing artwork with these kids, painting on their faces. The drum corps working on some things over here on the side. The message, the fellowship, the body life, you know, being with families that I don't necessarily get to be with all the time. And I was just so struck in my heart about the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of our call in our lives and the simplicity of the Spirit. And just hearing that again this morning, that testimony about Michigan and the you know, way out in this peninsula in the northern part of Michigan. I don't know, I think it was Zane said, we got to the border of Michigan and we're like, whoo, we're almost there. And they checked the GPS and they had like 9 hours to go. And so they were up there. As far as you could humanly be up there, they were up there. And, you know, to these Finnish people who, of course, inhabit the coldest part of America, the Finns, because they can go anywhere and do anything. And but to see the simplicity of the gospel and of the message, and really that's what I want to share this morning briefly, just a few thoughts. So turn to Genesis chapter 37 with me for a moment, just as we rejoice thinking about this past weekend and this amazing mission. And really, if you want to see your lives refreshed and encouraged, go out and see what it's like to pour out a fresh, brand new, and a different vision. And your spirit will leap within you. And it's just such a joyous thing. I know it sounds like a commercial, but I'm just telling you that, you know, I feel like the hair club for men. I'm not just a member, I'm the president. And so Genesis chapter 37, verse 11. And I just want to speak maybe briefly practically about us and about people and, you know, where do our motives come from? How do we arrive at the place we arrive? You know, we think about God and the God of the Bible. And if you're growing up and you're young and maybe of a certain religious persuasion, as I was, you had this picture of God being this very austere God and just sitting on a throne waiting to, you know, use his big hammer on you, and that we were guilty all the time and he was just waiting to point that out to us and to give us some kind of punishment for that guilt. And maybe we have this concept that's building up in us. And then maybe we have a reaction to that concept, or maybe we become believers and we find this liberty that's in Christ, and now we have a new spirit that's in us and we are refreshed and we are edified and we see God in a whole new light, and we are, you know, we are just babes in Christ, and no matter how long we've been following God, we find ourselves on our faces before God, stirred up, zealous, can't wait to tell everybody the gospel all the time. I remember when my parents listened to Telephone Time then and got saved and took us to church, and I heard the message and brought my message back to our little church that we went to, which was a Catholic church, and I had the audacity to bring the King James Version into that little Sunday school class, and then I was spied out because they knew if you didn't get that Bible in this church, where have you been going? And told them, oh, you know, we're going to this church and this evangelical church and this pastor, and got my parents in hot water. But I remember, like, the zeal of hearing the gospel fresh. And I remember going to my friend's house, whose father was a deacon in that same church, and telling him, no, this isn't the way it works. You got to accept Jesus in your heart. And, and just the zeal, because it's so real and it's so fresh. And somehow we get mature and we lose that zeal. Or maybe we become familiar with that zeal. And then maybe we start to create a God that's built in our own image. You know, a God who's obviously okay with certain liberties because he's God and he gives us liberty. And we have liberty to be a certain way or to lack a certain fervency. Or, you know, of course we're busier now, so our schedule doesn't allow. I'm speaking to myself, so if you're condemned by that, I'm sorry. It's my fault. But I am thinking about, you know, Lord, how easy it is to justify why I am like I am. And how easy it is to form a God in the image of how I am or what I think would be okay or acceptable. And Genesis chapter 37, we know this story about Joseph and his brothers. And just to maybe highlight a couple of verses, in verse 8, Joseph is just mentioned to his brothers this dream, which just happened to put him in a light of ruling over his brothers. And that didn't go over so well with them, as you might imagine. You know, little brother Joseph is telling us, you know, at some point you're going to all be bowing down to me. And, you know, not in that specific way. But there is this, like, all of a sudden there's this angst that's happened with him and his brothers, right? And it says in verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. The sun and the moon, and probably that means mother and father, and basically saying that this younger is going to be served by the elder. And verse 10, and he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. And he said unto him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock. And so here's the picture. I got to tell you what the Lord's doing. And the response is envying and strife. Because the God who was revealing something to Joseph wasn't the same God who was in the image of the brethren. Right? The image of the God and the brethren definitely wouldn't cause them to have to be subservient to the little brother. That didn't fit the plan. Right? The plan was different. How many times in our own lives has the plan been different? Have we been disappointed? How many times have we heard a message, and I can ask this question because of experience, how many times have we heard a message, a specific message, and been immediately resistant to it in our hearts? And thought, why is that the way it is? Where does that come from? That's the question I'm asking this morning. Where does that resistance come from? Where does that spirit come from? And Joseph's dream, it sparked envy, it sparked pride, it sparked anger, self-preservation, all of those things. So the brethren, they go off to feed the sheep, and the father's concerned, and he sends Joseph after them, and Joseph goes looking for them, just to paraphrase the story for time, and goes to a field and asks, have you seen my brother? And the men say, no, they've gone to this other place, go there. And then he's out looking for them, and they see him afar off, remember? They see him afar off, and that's in verse 18. What was it that they probably saw from afar off? His multicolored coat, right? His coat that had been made special for him, which probably did not help the envious situation. Or the fact that he's telling them that God's raising him up. So they see him afar off. And what is their reaction to that? They start devising ways to destroy him. The envy, all of those things that's in them starts to come out in a methodology of destroying the person that God is raising up. And to me, that is so interesting. It is so interesting. They had the same upbringing. They had the same circumstances. They had the same condition. And I love to hear what I just heard about the Spirit of God has no generation gaps. It's really true. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. How I make God changes. But the Spirit of God doesn't change. The fervency of the Lord doesn't change. The response to the gospel is the same today as it was back then. The response to the gospel is, by faith I received this amazing gift. And this gift is personal. And Christ died specifically with me in mind. Despite the fact that I have envyings and I have lust and I have deceit and I have all of those things. And contrast that with Luke chapter 15. Remember in Luke 15, you have the prodigal son. What did he do with all that he had? He went and he spent it and he lived riotously and he realized the error of his way and starts working his way back and saying, even the swine in my dad's kingdom do better than what I'm up for. So here you have Joseph, who's afar off in a righteous position, approaching his brethren, and his brethren are devising a plan to destroy him. And then you have the prodigal son in this position, who is the epitome of having blown it before God. And it says that his father saw him afar off and had compassion on him and ran out to meet him and hugged him and kissed him. What a difference. What a difference. A righteous man who's being hated because of the spirit of covetousness and of envy versus an unrighteous man who's being sought after because of the compassion of God the Father. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's amazing. This dream that Joseph had ultimately sets off the whole chain of events, which we know. You have Reuben interceding, his brethren, let's kill him. Reuben interceding, no, we can't kill him. Let's put him in this pit. Intercedes for him. They put him in the pit. Then Judah, let's sell him into slavery. That way we won't have his blood on our hands, but he'll be out of the picture. Gets sold into slavery, goes to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar gives him all kinds of privileges and rights in his home because he's a really awesome young man, leader, has a great ministry there in the house. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He runs out of the house. She grabs his coat. The next thing you know, spreading a false accusation against him, and he's thrown in jail. I don't know, if I'm Joseph, I got to think, what kind of life have I been living? I went from being this young guy in my father's house who's enjoying life to being thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, back to a place where I'm ruling in Potiphar's house. From there, thrown into jail again, and then in jail, exalted again, and put in a place where ultimately he could be the person who helped deliver Israel. And along the way, all the miracles that happen in this story are incredible. You know, just how the seed coming through the line of Judah happens, that's another whole story. Amazing story. How God separates Israel from Egypt. Because actually, had it been left up to Judah in his natural, there would have been a marriage in a Canaanite land, and there would have been an assimilation to the Canaanite culture, and there would have not been any separation. But God does this amazing work through this crazy story, and in his divine plan has it all worked out. And through it comes salvation. But what was in the heart of man? What was in the heart of man is the same thing that's in the heart of man today. And let's just read James chapter 4, and we'll finish up here in James chapter 4. And starting right at verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Where do all these vanities and these envyings and these wars happen from? They start from the flesh. They are in us, in our flesh. When we are in our flesh, when our heart is living in its unredeemed state, it's filled with envyings and with vanities. It shouldn't be a big surprise. Why are we surprised today when we confront situations or when we are the situation that is confronted and the flesh comes out? It shouldn't be so surprising. It's actually who we are outside of Christ. We're fleshly. And we have the propensity, just like Joseph's brothers, to take something that is amazing and something that has the hand of God in it, which, by the way, Genesis 42, that whole dream was confirmed by God. You know, the confirmation from God, you can't argue with the confirmation from God. But along the way, there's a whole lot of situations that happen and connivings that happen, and God orchestrates the solution amazingly. And I know maybe I'm not even doing justice with how I'm thinking about this. There's a whole lot of study and reading that went into that, but I really am just trying to bring out the main points. And in verse 4, skip down to verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, pay attention to that word for a second, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The Greek really puts emphasis on that whosoever, and it puts emphasis on it in this way that if it's, whether it's successful or not that we became friends with the world, if it's in our heart to do so, we make ourselves enemies of God. So whether the plan got hatched or didn't get hatched, whether my devices come to fruition or not, if it's in my heart that I want to be a friend with the world, then I make myself an enemy to God. And there's all sorts of variants in what it means to be a friend with the world, isn't there? The fact that God says, give me your heart, and I say, God, it is your heart, you can have it, just don't touch that one little room. And that one little room that I keep set aside from God ends up being the room that blows up into something incredible that takes me out of the picture. And I am clinging to that little room like it's my precious treasure. You can have everything else, but I'm keeping that room. It's not doing anybody any harm. It's private. Nobody knows about it. And God says, I want your whole heart. Don't have that little place marked off for the devil. That little topos with a place where the devil can put his nail and just tap on it with a hammer and it becomes a crack and a fissure and then the wall starts to break down because we didn't allow God to clean out all of the rooms. We gave him that one little spot. And that one little spot that I'm so dearly clinging to becomes the end of me. And I have to ask myself, why am I so dearly clinging to something? Why am I so resistant? Why am I so, I hear something and I don't like it, so therefore I become a critic, and then I become critical, and then my fellowship becomes criticism, And then I almost am in the picture just to figure out what's going wrong with things. Have you ever found yourself in that position? I have. I've been a Christian since I was 9 years old. By now I should have figured it out, right? I still have flesh. Did you know that? Stick around. You'll find it someday. But as we finish here, we'll see this amazing thing. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? Do you think it's just blowing smoke? That's how I read that. You think the scripture's just blowing smoke when it says that you got lust and envy in your heart? Hello? No, it's not blowing smoke. You got lust and envy in your heart. And then verse 6, thank God. But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And that more grace part, that Mizona Karen, that greater grace, sound familiar? That greater grace that we have, the pouring out, God's grace is so much richer than we can ever accept or experience. He resists the proud, right? God resists the proud. Who is the proud? The person that is making God in his own image with his own set of rules. But he gives more grace to the humble. Who is the humble? He is the person that says, I don't even know what God looks like in the sense that if it's left up to me, I'll create something that's beneficial to me in my flesh and will help me to preserve things that need to die before they become cancerous and take over my soul. So therefore, I'd rather yield myself to God, submit myself to the Lord, give him the opportunity to clean out every room, and to exalt me in his season, in the ways that are edifying to him, with his purpose and with his plan. And I could try to criticize that, or I could try to figure it out, and I could try to make it so that it's more beneficial to things that I like or do or see. And God says, I have a plan, and my plan involves people doing crazy things, but redeeming them. Because of their nature, they stray, but because of my compassion, I see them afar off, and I run, and I embrace them, and I kiss their neck, and I bring them back in. And finally, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Have you ever resisted the devil? You ever hear, resistance is futile? I've heard that. Resistance, don't bother resisting. You can't keep it up. What does it even mean to resist? You know, have I resisted unto blood as Christ did? I don't think so. Have I, as it says earlier in James, have I asked? I have not because I asked not. And when I've asked amiss. Because I wanted to consume it upon my own lust. We just have it all messed up. We got the whole picture messed up. We're trying in the energy of our flesh or even in the simplicity of our lack of understanding. We're trying. And we just got it messed up. And God gives us a solution. He says, just submit yourselves to me. Just come to me at the altar. Lose everything about who you are. And I will give you a new spirit and a new mind. And by the way, he'll use that new spirit and that new mind. And he'll make us amazing students of the word. And he'll help us to be able to keep each other encouraged in the word. And he'll raise up people to preach the word. And the pulpit will become a place to us that is the catalyst for our thinking. You know, the message will not just be, oh, let me come and hear a message and I liked it or I didn't like it or I was critical or I wasn't critical. But it'll become, that is amazing. That fuel just gave me desire to go get in the book and read the book and study the book and know the book and talk about the book and have people affected by the book. And then every place we go, it won't be I rolled up my Christianity and put it in my pocket because I'm going to work now. And I can't think about that. But it's like who we are. It's who we are. And it doesn't change because I'm at work. And it doesn't change You know, I always like when I go through the toll booth just to say one quick word, hey, God bless you, have a great day. And I always think I got to have tracks right here, and I still got to have tracks right here. But I'm just thinking, like, those people who are seeing every imaginable person going through there, and who knows what people are saying to them or the attitudes or, you know, whatever. And I'm just thinking, okay, this is the, you know, the 10-second drive-by evangelistic opportunity. And how can we treat that? You know, I don't know. God, somehow use that time just to redeem and you know, you are awesome. You know, you're awesome. People are looking at you like, what's wrong with you? And who cares, right? Who cares? And I looked at two very grown teenage boys. We were at the door looking for the child to come to the Bible club. And just say, hey, why don't you guys come? You know, you don't have to do the artwork. And they just looked at me and started laughing. I thought, I want to have boldness with people because I understand that although the flesh has a misconception of who God is, the Spirit reveals to us who God really is. And that revelation of who God is not put off by what people think about you. It's not insecure. It is not trying to preserve something for itself, but it's putting yourself out there for the sake of the gospel. It's not checking your mind at the door, don't get me wrong. It's not forgetting about learning how to be diligent in the word and thinking with God and studying and learning how to rightly divide the word of truth and having discernment as to what's of the Spirit of God and what's not of the Spirit of God. All those things are vitally important. But maybe it's this, that I come and I hear a message. I got a kick out of the fact that the screen flashed 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. All the times Pastor Shaw was saying, hey, can I get that up there? Then when he's not here, whoosh, there it is. Guys are practicing for when he's back. That's awesome. Yeah, what was I going to say? That's awesome. I'm getting older. Yeah, putting yourself out there. I don't know. Oh, I know what I was going to say. That thank God he renews our mind daily and that he turns what's corrupt into something that's not just a pile of mush. But imagine this, that I hear this message about love, right? But I have no personal experience in that message. Then I just look at the screen and I go, how many weeks are we going to do this one? I got it. There's one flat, you know, this is what love is and this is what love isn't. And this one, you can't even at least do them in order so my simple mind can figure it out. And like, come on, man, I don't want to be, I'm tired. And I just spoon feed me. And I'm so happy that that doesn't happen. I'm so happy that there's a challenge and an edification. And I'm so happy that I have to like really put on my thinking cap. And I got to really decide I want to hear from God about this. And God, not only do I want to hear from you about it, but I want it to penetrate my soul. And I want it to go in and change me. And I want to experience this personally. And I want to have, you know why it's so easy for me to say, you guys got to check out this Vacation Bible School. It's 2 more weeks, by the way. Amazing. You know why it's so easy? Because I experienced it and I saw it and I saw the value and I said, man, more people got to know about this. But until I saw that, I could say, yeah, we're doing a program. It's going to be pretty cool. I'm sure it'll be great. But once you've seen it and experienced it, and it happened to me once in the little town of Eilat in the bottom part of Israel. We were looking for a swimming place, and Pivey was leading us, and she was going around these places and asking, can we swim here? And I finally just was thinking, could you just pull the bus over, and we'll jump in the Red Sea for a minute, and let's just get this over with. And so we finally arrive at this place, and the guard says, before you can go in this place, there's a protected reef in here, and I have to give you a little instruction. And the instruction came in Hungarian first, and then Finnish, and then English, Hungarian, Finnish. And an hour later, we're ready to go swimming. And finally, my attitude was the worst by that point. Example of the flesh. And the guy says, if you would like to rent snorkels and masks, go over there before you go out. You might want it. It'll be pretty cool. At this point, I'm like, fine, just let me rent it and get out of here. So I grab my snorkel mask. I'm the first one across the little bridge, and I stick my face in the water, and it was like, I am in Jacques Cousteau's underworld. I'm not kidding you. It was the most incredible, vibrant colors. Every imaginable fish, including a lionfish, which is deadly poisonous, I found out later, and I'm trying to scare it away, and it's not moving. And I'm thinking, that little fish is not scared by this big fish. I'm staying away from that little fish. But something that was below the surface was revealed to me. And if you looked at the surface, yes, it's beautiful. Yes, we're in Israel. Yes, it's awesome. There's palm trees and date trees, and we're in the Red Sea, and I know the story, but I just want to go swimming. And when I stuck my face in there for 2.5 hours, I couldn't leave the water. And it was a revelation to me of what exists without me having an understanding of it or a knowledge of it. And it didn't change the fact that it existed one single bit. And although that existence is there, you know, God is giving us his call and his spirit and his beckoning and his compassion. He's looking far off and he's saying, come and experience this. And I just say this in closing. If I'm somebody who is a Christian by identity, I've been a Christian a long time, I feel like I need to shake the dust a little bit, and I'm trying all these new things and these new ways of doing things and these understandings of how things should be done and voices and all these things, let's fall on our face before the Lord and say, show me the things that you have for me because of your compassion. Show me the things. And we're not going to be eating the husk that the pigs are there to eat. We're going to be eating of the lamb and seeing and experiencing things that we never understood were there, but they are because of the grace of God. Because we are willing to say, God, you are, and I am not. You are. And I am not. And he will be faithful to show us in his nature and his character the amazing things of God. Okay, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that just because we are limited in our understanding, just because we are limited in our straying too far from our comfort zone, does not mean that your eternal purpose doesn't go forward. And God, that we have an opportunity to walk in your spirit and to receive freely of your spirit and to receive this incredible life that you have for us. And it's there waiting for us, and it's so amazing and so fresh and so bubbling with life below the surface that we can't even see. And we just can't wait to go to the highways and the byways and to tell people about it. In northern Michigan, in Indonesia, in China, in Philippines, Lord, in Asia, all over, and in Europe, and all these places, God, South America, and right here in Baltimore City. We want to take the freshness of you and bring it to people so they can see it in new light. And maybe there's somebody here today who's never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, and you've never seen what's below that water level, and you want to see the amazing life that's there. Just invite Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And if you're here and you find yourself in that situation, just slip your hand up so we can have an usher pray with you and offer you something. Is there maybe one that's here today? Okay, Father, thank you so much, Lord. We are so grateful for what you're doing in our midst. Lord, bless this week, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday morning, this revival, this summer revival. Bring people into our church as it capstones with a performance here at the church where people can come and see and be a part of what's happening in their city right now that they don't even know of. And we pray that they would see it and love it and want to be a part of it because of your glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen.